It is the height of folly not to be afraid of God when there's every reason to be afraid. So tell me, Sinclair, what are some of the defining theological moments in your life?
Welcome to 1A, a ministry of First Presbyterian Church, episode 21. We resume our discussion of emotions this week and pick up on the topic of fear, and especially the fear of God. I'm Josh Squires, the Minister of Counseling and Congregational Care here at First Pres. You're listening to a podcast designed to take a brief but in-depth look at counseling issues from a pastoral perspective. If this is your first time listening, we appreciate you checking us out. We hope this ministry is a blessing to you and those around you. For more information, you can visit our webpage, which is firstprescolumbia.org/1A. That's firstprescolumbia.org/1A. To find out how to contact us or how to subscribe, listen to the end of the show. If you do find this ministry useful, then subscribe using the application of your choice, and every Monday a new episode will be waiting for you. While you're there, leave us some comments. As we increase the number of reviews and comments, it becomes easier for others to find our podcast. Should a believer ever be afraid of God? What do we mean when we talk about the fear of God? Why does the Bible talk so much about the fear of God? And what are the difference between a secure and insecure fear? We discuss all those questions in this week's episode. Plus, you get to hear what Dr. Sinclair Ferguson told Derek was the defining theological moment of his life. Now, let's get to this week's episode. Well, we're back. Last week, we took a little bit of a break from our normal spring series covering emotions to welcome in a special guest, H.B. Charles Jr. If you haven't listened to that episode, I'd really encourage you to go back and to listen to it. It was great to have H.B. here and to listen to all of our episodes, which you can find on our website. But, Derek, we're picking back up on our spring series, and we are going to look at fear. We've looked at joy, or love, rather. We've looked at love. We've looked at anger and wrath. And now we're picking up with fear. And the Bible has a lot to say about fear.
Yes, it does. Perhaps one of the key texts might be Psalm 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. You have Jesus using fear in a certain way in Matthew 10:28, when he gives that admonition to fear God, not to fear those who can only kill the body, but to fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What does that fear mean? You have prophecy of Isaiah 11, one of the Christmas prophecies, messianic prophecies, but often picked up at, and it's one of the Handel's Messiah texts in Isaiah 11:3, where the messianic shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse is said to delight in the fear of the Lord. You have the description of the early church in Acts. One example would be Acts 9:31, describing them as living in the fear of God. You know, I have one of these moments, theological moments. I remember asking Sinclair Ferguson, and you and I both remember Sinclair Ferguson, of course. But when he was the senior minister and I was his lackey, and
that sounds familiar.
he had announced he was retiring, and this was about 2 or 3 weeks before he left, and it was a summer day. He left in July, so this probably the beginning of July. So you can imagine we'd gone to lunch and we'd gone just down, what is this street, Lady Street?
Yeah.
And, you know, it's probably 98 degrees and humid. So we're walking very slowly, and we're walking back from lunch, and I said to him, so tell me, Sinclair, what are some of the defining theological moments in your life? Mm. You know, those moments when you discover a doctrine or you read a book, and it's like a gestalt.
Mm-hmm.
It changes your entire sort of perspective on theology, on life, on the Christian life especially. And he said, you know, who wouldn't want to be there and listen to the answer?
Right.
I was there because I asked the question. And he said, oh, that's simple. And he said it was reading John Murray's Redemption Accomplished and Applied, and the chapter on obedience.
Hmm.
And then he has another article on the obedience of Christ, and obedience as a category. Well, all that to say, for me, less significant now than Sinclair Ferguson's answer, but for me, again, it was John Murray.
Hmm.
I was a student at seminary, 1976, 77. And I'd been assigned in the ethics class John Murray's Principles of Conduct, which is still, for me, the most definitive book on ethics. It doesn't cover every aspect of ethics, and it doesn't cover philosophical ethics. But it has a chapter in there on the fear of God. And it was a question that I remember, and I still remember it. I think about it often. Is it ever right to be afraid of God?
Hmm.
You know, we distinguish the fear of God into two aspects. One, the fear of awe and wonder that leads to praise and worship.
Mm-hmm.
And then the fear of being afraid,
like
fear of ghosts or...
Right.
Fear that makes you want to go and run away and hide.
Fear of snakes and spiders.
Right.
Yeah.
I remember his answer. Is it ever right to be afraid of God? And his answer, and I think I'm quoting him, I'm doing it from memory, but I think I'm quoting him correctly, when he said, it is the height of folly not to be afraid of God when there's every reason to be afraid. So if you're the person whom Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 10, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I think fear there is not the fear of awe so much, but the fear of being afraid.
Yeah.
Now, perhaps the question is it ever right for a Christian to be afraid of God? I think we could arrive at a point at which we say unbelievers should be afraid of God. They should be afraid of hell. I saw this week Ronnie Reagan's advertisement on TV. This is the late President Reagan's son, who the whole world saw at the funeral of his mother, that he once again confessed to being an atheist and a fairly principled one at that. And he had an advertisement on TV about separation of church and religion, state and religion, and so on. And he must be involved in that in some way. But at the end of the advertisement came, this is Ronnie Reagan, who is not afraid to burn in hell.
Wow.
It was as bald as that. It took the breath out of me completely. I replayed it several times. Did I really hear him say that on TV? And yes, I did hear him say that.
Wow.
Which, of course, from his worldview, makes perfect sense. If you are an atheist, you don't believe in the supernatural, and he had no place for the supernatural, said so at his mother's funeral, then from that worldview, there is no heaven and no hell, and therefore there's no need to be afraid of burning in hell. But, of course, he's a fool.
Yes.
In the biblical sense of the term. And so it's one thing for us to arrive at a conclusion that says an unbeliever ought to be afraid
right.
of God. But is it ever right for a believer to be afraid of God? And Christians have generally answered that by saying, I mean, the sort of expectant answer is say no.
Right.
Christians should never be afraid of God. Because God is our Heavenly Father. We ought to revere Him.
Mm-hmm.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Mm.
The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
It's the principle of wisdom that you fear God, that you are in awe of God, that you reverence God. Part of our problem is that God is too small.
Mm-hmm.
But is it ever right for a Christian to be afraid of God? And that's why the answer of John Murray, because he really was talking about Christians at this point in the chapter, and that's why it took me by surprise and continues to take me by surprise today, that it is the height of folly not to be afraid of God when there's every reason to be afraid of God. Supposing you're a professing Christian, but you're not living like a Christian.
Right.
Supposing you're a Christian, but there is no evidence of repentance or mm-hmm. mortification
mm-hmm.
or the pursuance of the fruit of the Spirit. Should you then be afraid of God? The sort of conditional clauses that you find in the New Testament, if we hold fast our profession to the end, and so on. Remember Lot,
mm-hmm.
or was it Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife from Hebrews, and so on. So I thought it was a very nuanced question.
You know, in the secular realm, they'll talk about fear and the feeling of fear. So, again, the fear of spiders or the fear of snakes or whatever your fear might be. Not the reverential afraid. So put that aside for a second. But this other fear, and they'll further divide it into two sections. They'll talk about secure fear and insecure fear. That a secure fear is a fear of something that you generally think is for you. So a child should have a fear of their parent. Should they do something wrong, there will be repercussions. And that fear is actually good. It helps to guide them. But they know that those repercussions are generally for their own good and not capricious. Versus an insecure fear where you feel like something is out to get you. And so I wonder if that distinction is helpful when we talk about should the New Testament Christian be afraid of God? Could we have that secure fear of God?
Yeah, that's an interesting distinction. I'm not sure that I'm aware of it. A secure fear and an insecure fear. I do think that part of the reason why the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, wisdom literature has mm-hmm. a great deal to say about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom and so on.
Yeah.
Is in part suggesting that living in awe of God provides structure and stability and enables you to be what God intends you to be. Mm. So I think the fear of God is part of a bigger frame of understanding, a frame of discourse that includes obedience to God's law as the pattern of wisdom. So I think in wisdom literature, there is a connection. Talk to me about insecure fear.
Yeah. So some places where this will come up is when you're talking about the difference in one authority and how two different people groups relate to that authority. So the majority or those in power here in America, that would be middle to upper class Caucasians, how they relate to say something like the police system. They see that is generally in their favor, keeping them secure. They know if they go out and they speed, they can get a ticket. If they break the law, if they steal, or if they hurt somebody, it can actually be punitive against them. But in general, they view it as something that's a safeguard. Those who have, are lower class or in minority tend to look at those in authority more skeptically. And you can understand it because there's a vulnerability there. And that's not just America. That's worldwide. So Caucasian Christians would feel this way if they were in the Middle East, that the authorities might be against them and they would have kind of a wary eye towards the authorities, that they might be capricious or that they might blame them just because they're different. So an insecure fear tends to look at some sort of authority figure, again, if that's a parent or if it's the police or the military, and think that there might be something underhanded, deceptive. I might get blamed for something I didn't do. I might get punished for something I didn't do just to pacify that authority.
Well, that's interesting, you know, because Christians can have an insecure fear of God. They view God as unreliable,
mm-hmm.
as testy, as unpredictable. And that may be because of a distorted view of God, or it may be because of an insecurity about their own standing with God.
Mm.
That if, for example, your security is works-based, performance-based, there's always an inbuilt insecurity, therefore, about your relationship. He loves me, he loves me not.
Mm-hmm.
Depends what time of day it is. You know, have I done enough? I need to pray more. I need to read more for God to love me more.
Yes.
And so that would express then, in your language, an insecure fear of God. And the cure of that, the remedy for that is the gospel. The remedy for that is justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law.
Mm.
Right?
Right. Because then your security is in something that is unchangeable and eternal. Eternal from all of time and all of time forward.
Well, that's interesting. That, you know, that is another example where some of these more secular distinctions can actually help us understand.
Mm.
We need to be careful here, but help us understand better what the Bible might mean
right.
by the fear of God.
Mm. For people who don't worship here, they may not know, we do a confession in our liturgy. We do a confession of sin every Sunday morning. And this past Sunday, as we were doing our confession, I was actually stopped by this particular passage. It's in Psalms 130. We used it. And it says that forgiveness leads to the fear of God. How is it that forgiveness leads to the fear of God?
Well, I think that the connection is the sheer awesomeness of what forgiveness involves. That God would love us while we were yet sinners, that he would send his only son, for the only remedy for our sin is satisfaction of law and substitution. And we cannot produce that. Society, humanity needs a savior, but humanity cannot produce that savior. So the savior has to be sent to us from outside of ourselves to become one with us. And that is in itself, I think, productive of awe.
So now we're talking more about that first category of fear, the reverent awe category of fear, not the apprehension right. that we were talking about in that second category.
Right. The fear of respect, the fear that leads to worship, the fear that leads to trust.
Mm.
The fear that leads to security.
Mm. You know, one of the interesting things, the quote that you brought up in Isaiah 11, is that that the Savior would delight in the fear of the Lord. So you're really marrying what we would look at as two separate emotions, joy, delight, and fear. And then in Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord being hatred of evil. Again, marrying two different emotions, fear and anger or hatred. So fear of the Lord is an incredibly complex experience as a Christian. Do we have a way of defining the fear of the Lord where someone could, if a non-believer came up to him and said, what do you mean when you talk about the fear of the Lord? Is there a simple definition that we could give them?
Well, it is the beginning of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be a biblical. So fear is related to wisdom. Living as God intends us to live, which I think is what wisdom implies.
Mm.
It is a recollection, a calling to mind that He is God and we are creatures, which is the awe factor.
Mm.
God is bigger than, greater than we are, and all that we can ever imagine Him to be. It is often a cultural analysis that is made that the contemporary church lacks the fear of God, lacks that sense of awe.
Mm.
So emphasizing perhaps bringing God down to our levels, emphasizing immanence more than transcendence.
Jesus is my homeboy.
Awful, yes. I've seen somebody wearing that T-shirt. But it is, I think, part of the cultural analysis of the church that we want to stress immanence more than transcendence. So the image of God, say, in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts, heaven and earth is full of your glory. I saw the Lord high and lifted up.
Mm.
So majesty, otherness, transcendence.
Mm.
Yeah, the fear of God.
You've been listening to 1A, a counseling ministry of First Presbyterian Church. We encourage you to listen to all our episodes, which you can find on our webpage at firstprescolumbia.org/1A. That's firstprescolumbia.org/1A. You can also check us out on all your favorite podcasting applications, such as iTunes, SoundCloud, and Stitcher. If you like what you've heard, then subscribe. Also, don't forget to tell your friends and family about us as well. If you have comments, questions, or issues you'd like us to wrestle with, contact us. You can reach us at our email address, which is 1A@firstprescolumbia.org. That's 1A@firstprescolumbia.org. Or via our Twitter account, which is @1APodcast. That's @1APodcast. Or by phone, 803-281-1795. 803-281-1795. For Dr. Thomas, I'm Josh Squires. We look forward to seeing you next week. Until then, thanks for listening, and God bless.